For a while now, we have been looking at prayers in the Scripture, but as of yet, we have not gone to the book of Psalms, which you may say is an oversight, but we're going to remedy that right now. So would you join me, please, in the book of Psalms, and we're going to make our way over to Psalm 13. It's conveniently located between Psalm 12 and Psalm 14. In the New American Standard Bible. How long, O Lord, wilt thou forget me forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have overcome him, lest my adversaries rejoice when I am shaken. But I have trusted in thy loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. One of the sweet things that's almost always observable in the Psalms is that they can start singing the Blue Who's in a minor key and they'll end on some major note, won't they? The work of the Spirit of God has led them into some place of confidence and faith and assurance, and we could even say victory. And it's encouraging to see, and it's here for our instruction, and so we want to look at this tonight. Now, taking this morning's portion into consideration, if you were here, you remember that we went through the letter to the church in Smyrna. And it was a suffering church, and it was going to suffer even more. And this seemed appropriate to go here in this psalm, because it gives voice to these kinds of feelings that might come up if you're being told, all right, I know your tribulation, you're about to have some more. And a not unscriptural response, by the way, is, how long? Oh Lord, how long? We saw a suffering church, and here tonight we see a suffering prayer. Or prayer, we could say it this way, this is a prayer for suffering times. Now, the gist of this is in those first four words, how long, O Lord? That question is more rhetorical than it is curious. It's not demanding an exact count. If you remember what the Lord said to Smyrna, he said, you're going to have tribulation 10 days. And 10 is just one of those round numbers that's not big, but it's not a week. It's more than that. It's not three. It's not seven. It's 10. But it could be a definite period. The point is, it's a definite period of time. And this prayer here is not saying, well, Lord, where are we in those 10 days? Are we in day three? Are we in day seven? Is it day 9 and a half? Where are we exactly? It's not demanding this, is it? In fact, who would want to know the exact count? What if that 10 days stood for 9 months? What if the 10 days stood for 12 years? Would you want the Lord to say, all right, you've got about 8 years and 7 months and 3 days left. Would you want to know that? Well, most of us wouldn't. I don't know if what your heart is saying exactly at this moment, but I wrote in my notes, who would want to know this? And I hope that pretty well nails us all. So I suggest again, it's more rhetorical than curious, and really, rather, it's a way of expressing what? The fatigue that the sufferer feels. He is in the middle of an ongoing trial, and he senses, put that in quotation marks if you wish, he senses no obvious help from God. Look at verse 1 again, the second line. How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? And any number of saints, and you can read their biographies and study them in church history, they have felt this and they have said it in so many words. And here David puts it for us, that he senses no outward help. There's no turning of circumstances. There is no shining of his face upon the man. And he again, whatever help he's getting from God is unseen and perhaps even unfelt. He sees also no real end in sight. And already some grim possibilities suggested themselves to this saint. Look at verse 3. He says, "Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." He sees this thing. He projects it going all out to the end. He says, "Lord, you know, it looks bad." In verse 4, he says, "Lest my enemy say, ha ha," I'm adding that, but this is what he means, "I've overcome him." It's a shout of jubilation on the part of the adversary. "I've done it." And then, "lest my adversaries rejoice when I'm shaken." And if the trial has surprised him, David here, or put yourself in David's shoes, if the trial that you're going through has surprised you, and you might say, has it come to this? Has it really come to this? Then it's the length, the ongoingness of it, the stretching out of itness there. We're good at coining words here. It's this persistence of that trial that really stuns him. And perhaps these are the words, "How long, O Lord?" These are the words, perhaps, of Isaiah 49. Do you remember? Let me just read you the verse. No, not Isaiah 49, it's Isaiah 26. I'll still read you the verse. "Lord, they sought thee in distress," the prophet says. "They could only whisper a prayer." You remember the verse? "Could only whisper a prayer." And "how long, O Lord," it has the quality about it of the something that you can say into your pillow that's wet with your tears. It's the sort of thing that you could just, you don't have to summon a lot of strength to say it, but you're giving voice to your God in prayer. It is communion with him. Oh, yes, it is. And you're saying this back to God, and maybe all the strength you have is to muster a whisper, and maybe that whisper is comprised of four words. "Oh Lord, how long?" Perhaps this is the voice of David's tears. He says in another place, "Lord, catch my tears and put them in thy bottle." And those tears are eloquent before God. They have their own voice. And this is the sort of thing that brings them forth, the duration of a long trial. And perhaps you and I have prayed thus before our Heavenly Father. Now, it might encourage you to note that Scripture does not chide this man for praying this way, does it? It doesn't slap him around and say, "Oh, David, get a hold of yourself. Come on." Now, he'll get a hold of himself in just a moment, and the Spirit of God helps him, but it never chides the man from praying this way. And in fact, it might encourage you to realize if you pray this way, you are in very good company. And you look through your concordance, look up the phrase, "How long, O Lord," and you'll find that David prayed this way, Asaph prayed this way, Ethan the Ezrahite prayed this way in Psalm 89, Moses prayed this, Isaiah prayed it, Jeremiah prayed it, Habakkuk prayed it. You're getting the idea, right? It just runs through Scripture. It runs through the experience of God's people. The angel of the Lord cries out this very prayer in the book of Zechariah. You find him crying out to the Lord of hosts, "O Lord of hosts," he says, "how long wilt thou have no compassion for the Jerusalem and the cities of Judah with which thou hast been indignant these 70 years? It's a long, long trial. And here we hear an angel praying out to God about this very matter. How long? So you're in good company if this sort of thing breaks out of your spirit at some point. "Oh Lord, how long? How long?" This is not an unusual or an unknown or blameworthy thing. it is something that has the people of God find themselves praying before their Heavenly Father. Now let's consider the statements that David makes here in Psalm 13. And this is his first concern. How long, O Lord, verse 1, wilt thou forget me forever? Now, you may have an answer for that, but let's just say, in the man's defense, it's how it looks. It's how it feels, perhaps. He has been pursued by Saul, and he feels perhaps like a single flea just trying to escape this pursuer. He goes here, he goes there. In Israel, we got to visit some of these places where David would flee, F-L-E-E, feeling like a single flea, F-L-E-A. We saw these places, caves, holes in the ground, pits, places you could run into and squeeze yourself back into and elude. That's no way to live, is it? You got several hundred men with you, and you've got to keep this ragtag band together, and you say to them, come on, let's go further back in the cave. I don't think they'll, and everybody be quiet. This is no way to conduct a kingdom, is it? You're the anointed king. Oh, come on. And he went through this and went through it and went through it. And then you settle this issue finally with Saul, and then you've got problems in the kingdom that eventually erupt in your own household, and you've got your children conspiring against you. It seems on David's behalf, as we think of him, that he was a man acquainted with grief and a man of sorrows, like unto his great son, our Lord Jesus. And as Jesus would be a man of sorrows, David was a man of sorrows. He predicted, as it were, in his life, a life of sorrows and a life of griefs. And so we hear this man, it should be as no surprise, thinking, I have been forgotten by God. I've been forgotten by God. Now this is where I want to read to you the rebuttal to that. This is from Isaiah 49. This is one of the sweetest verses in all of the Bible. And the Lord is going to be putting into the mouths of his own people exactly how they feel. Now listen, Zion has said, the Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me. David felt that way. Or he worried that he felt that that was the case. And Zion, in the days that Isaiah speaks, was going to feel much the same way when the people of God were hauled off by Nebuchadnezzar, some hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles away, and planted on foreign soil in some distant land in a pagan culture. And they said, now, where's your God? And they thought, we've been forgotten. Where's the God of Samson? Where is the God of David who slew Goliath with a stone? Where's the God of Joshua who could tell the sun to stand still? We can't even defend our city any longer. Where is he? Well, we've been forgotten. And the Lord says, Zion says this, the Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me. Now, here's the sweet part. You remember how it goes? The Lord says, can a woman forget her nursing child? And every one of you mothers has an answer for that, don't you? I wish Sarah were here. That little bambino, I've only seen him unstrapped twice. But mother was not far away. She was hovering away on making sure I didn't breathe on him. Can she forget little Seth? You got an answer for that? No. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? You remember the little test that Solomon had to produce? Shortly after he said, oh God, I'm just a child, would you give me some wisdom? And the Lord said, all right, I'll give you wisdom such as has never been seen. And I'll also I'll give you fame, glory, riches, honor, and there'll be no king like you. And he comes away from that place of prayer. And it's not long before these two women come up to his throne and say, you know what, this is my child. And the woman says, no, this is my child, and you've got to do something about this. And he's sitting there looking at that, and he doesn't know. And it just comes to him. It comes to him. God just puts it in his heart. What does he put in his heart? Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? So he says, bring me a sword. They bring him a sword. And that little baby is in there. And he says, I'll tell you what, let's just split it in two and give it one half to one mother and one half to the other. They'll go away from this each having something. And the mother, who was not the mother, the woman that was not the mother, says, fine, do it. And the mother who was the mother said, no. Let her have him. Let her have him. Compassion rose in her heart. Love was there. This little child was not that old, but already it was something that she felt a bond with and a kinship with and a love and an affection for. And every protective instinct rose in that woman's spirit and said, no, let her have the child. And Solomon in his wisdom said, there's the mother. There's the mother. That IDs the woman. Now, as the Lord puts this hypothetical before us, he says, can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? And we've all answered the question. The answer is no. But then he says, even so, even if it were possible, even if perchance these may forget. And we're stretching credulity here. We're stretching all sense of what we know about womanhood and motherhood. If that's possible, he then says, if it were so, I will not forget you. That's David's answer right there, isn't it? I will not forget you. And then with a sense of a gospel premonition, he adds this, behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. My name is there. Is your name there? It's in the print of a nail, isn't it? It's in a healed wound. And there it is, the imprint that has your name on it. And the Lord says, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. I can't even turn my hands without feeling it. I can't look at my hands without seeing it. There's your name. I can't forget you. And he adds this, your walls, they are continually before me. So, there's your answer, David. Now, excuse me, I just lost my place. There we go. Now, how long, O Lord, wilt thou forget me forever? But we come back to the prayer. We have the answer, but we just acknowledge that the man, the saint, the suffering child of God can feel this way, because to all outward appearances, it certainly looks like it. But we have the answer, and he has the answer himself. And this is the great but of verse 5 and 6. He'll go on to say, I have trusted in thy loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I'm going to go ahead and sing to the Lord. I tell you what, I'm still in the middle of this trial, but I'm going to sing to him because he has dealt bountifully with me. He looks at all the past and says, you know, the cloudy present does not obscure the sunshine of the past. He has dealt so wonderfully with me and so beautifully with me, I can project that that is the God who will look after me all my days. So that's the first statement. The next is the second part, the second line of verse 1. How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long have we had clear skies now in Texas? For a week, maybe? Sharon says no. You know how long we've had a long stretch of gray sky? I'm not expecting a number. You don't have to tell me, but I'm just saying, you know how we've had some unusually rainforest type weather. It rains, and if it doesn't rain, it clouds up, and then you go for days without seeing the sun. And I have talked to people who said, my wife is really suffering. I've got a friend way over that way, out west here, Dunlap County over, and he says, my wife's suffering because I think she's got some of this, they call it, he says, is it sad? seasonal afflictive disorder that you don't see the sun for a number of days or a number of weeks, and after a while you start getting kind of depressed. You know the experience, or you know of it. And then the sun comes out, and all is well. Ah, you feel so good. This is the way it should be. I'm saying, now keep that in check, because July and August are still coming. You know, let's don't be praying for sunny skies just yet. But this illustration, you're right, you're ahead of me, aren't you? When the Lord is beaming upon you with the smile of his countenance, and your heart knows it, it's like the sun coming out from outside the gray skies. It's like the clouds parting. It's like everything should be as it is. Things are clear. The air is better. It's just wonderful. It does something for your spirit to know the countenance of your God. And so David is here saying, how long wilt thou hide thy face from me? This is the grief in grief. This is the thing that Job so suffered with. He said, you know, I don't know why all these things have happened to me. And he talked about how he'd lost this flock and that herd and this collection of animals. And it was just his livelihood was gone. And then how he didn't know why the house fell with this great windstorm and his children were wiped out, taken away from him in a moment. He didn't know why. But the worst of it was God hid his face from Job, and he had not a word to say to him. Now, that's suffering in suffering, isn't it, for the Christian? Where is my God? Why all these clouds? Where's the son of my soul? Where is this? And let me suggest that the men who wrote the scripture give no apology for being experiential. These men, these old, now I'm speaking here of Old Testament men, no apology. These are the men who said, we serve the true God, the God of heaven and the God of earth. It's all his. And they would be mocked. Hey, where's your God? We don't see him. Come over to our side of the Jordan. We've got a temple. We've got a God that you can witness. And they would say, yeah, you carved him out of a tree just last year. You overlaid him with gold. That's no God. And they said, at least we can see him. And they said, well, our God is the true God, the living God. And we can know him. And what they would point to is experiences, glorious living experiences, where they had sought him in prayer and found him, where they had cried out to God and he had answered, when things had happened in days past and it was fantastic, the heavens open, the fire of the Lord falls and consumes the sacrifice, or the pillar of fire stands over the tabernacle, or the sun stands still, or the walls fall down, or the river backs up and stands in a heap way upstream. Any number of things where God is with his people. He smiles upon them. He lets them know that he is with them. He is for them. He is theirs. They are his. And they glory in this. It's everything to them. And they have no apology for saying, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. There's no cringing that he might not show himself to you. They just say, today is the day. You seek the Lord and you'll find him. No apology. We in our day are scared half to death like little rabbits of this word mysticism. We think it just means rabidness. Is that a word? Rabidity? You should be on this side of the microphone. It's wild up here. They think we have... Like they said to Paul, your great learning has driven you mad. You're out of your mind. Paul, he says, no, I'm not out of my mind. I heard him speak to me. I saw him and I saw the glory. It knocked me down and blinded me for 3 days. I got a testimony from Jesus. He spoke to me and I now speak in his name and I have obtained help. And therefore I stand before you to this day. Oh, you're nuts, they said. He says, no, I am not out of my mind. Oh, most noble Festus, I speak words of sober truth. This is the testimony of the people of God. You can know him, but hear this man's cry, would you? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? It's starting to feel kind of personal, isn't it? For me. For me. I look across the way and there's a guy that the Lord's blessing. I look over down that way and there's a lady that the Lord is touching. But me, He's hiding his face from me. This is when you take this prayer to yourself, brother. And you say it, sister, how long? How long, O Lord, will you hide from me and hide thy face from me? Ask him. Plead with him. Tell him how weak you are. Remind him that you're but dust, that your life is just a vapor, like a morning cloud. You're just like the dew. Tell him these things. Remind him and say, Lord, look how short my span of life is. What vanity thou hast created, the sons of men. We are just a vapor. Oh, God, have mercy. Come to me. Tell him. The next statement is in verse 2, and we'll take these two lines together. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? This is when you're telling Jesus just how much it hurts and how poorly you feel, how bad the whole experience is, and how you're having to always pluck yourself up, how you're always having to encourage your own heart, and how you're having to do what you thought the Spirit of God would do for you, but you're having to do it. Does that make sense? Maybe Psalm 42 would make a bit more sense. Let's turn there for just a moment. And really, you'll find that one of the things that indicted most of these psalms, or was the inspiration for so much of them, was these very experiences. Oh, where is my God? Where is he? In Psalm 42, this is a maskil of the sons of Korah. This is the singing branch of the Levites, if you will. And these are the ones that said, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for thee. It's the basis for a good song, isn't it? And our friend has gone now to where those prayers are answered and that river flows. And his thirst is utterly quenched. Anyway, in Psalm 42, he says in verse 2, my soul thirsts for God. In verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? And he's in verse 4, he remembers these things and he pours out his soul within him. And do you hear that? I pour out my soul within me. I used to go along with the throng. I used to lead them in procession to the house of God. Can some of you remember better days? More glorious days? Days when the invitation would be given? People would walk down the aisle because they wanted to be right with God. I was talking with Mark just last week, and he was remembering a time when this big black man stepped in the back of Fredonia Hill, and he had come there for the purpose. He'd been dared by his friends to come disrupt the meeting. Come make a scene. I said the man snuck in the back, sat down, listened to the message. When the invitation was given, he ran forward and said, I want to be saved. Now those are some of the good days right there. Not good that he wanted to disrupt the meeting, but that the power of God was present to convict the man. The hand of God has been lifted a bit from our generation, from our churches, plural. Anyway, he says, I used to go along. I remember these days. But he says in verse 5, now, why are you in despair, O my soul? He is taking counsel in his soul. Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God. He is plucking up his own courage. He is reminding, and this is not a bad thing to do, mind you. You must do this. I must do this. We must do this. Hope in God, he says to himself, I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. But then he goes on and says, well, Lord, this is what it's like. My soul is in despair within me. It's painful to watch a good man suffer, isn't it? And it's painful for the guy who's always poured out his heart to God and found his God easily accessible, to then discover that it's something's not right. He is, as David would say, he is taking counsel in his own soul as he has sorrow in his heart all the day. And to that and about that, he says, how long, O Lord? Finally, he says in verse 2, the end of it, how long will my enemy be exalted? Back in Psalm 13, how long will my enemy be exalted over me? And this is the thing that makes you run here and run there. This is the thing that makes you feign madness in front of Abimelech's gates. This is the sort of thing that you come into your town of Ziklag after trying to do what you thought you had to do, and all the children and all the wives and all the livestock and all the goods have been taken away captive by Amalekites. And this is when you sit down and weep because until you've got no strength left. This, as old Rich Mullins would say, this is real life, baby. Okay. How long will my enemy be exalted over me? And until God intervenes, it was going to be that way. Is this depressing you? Your heads are sinking. Okay. All right. The man... If your heart is flagging here, and that just, you've seen a flag when there's no wind, what that means is it just hugs the pole. It can't lift itself at all. Flag can't lift itself. It needs the breeze. What David is saying here is, let the breeze come. I am but a flag otherwise. Oh, I can say to my soul, take courage, O my soul. I can strengthen myself in the Lord. I can counsel myself, and these are all good things. But he says, Lord, how long shall this be going on? The Lord might very well say, 10 days. But you don't want to know the exact number. Can you call that back to mind this morning, that our times of trial are limited by God? He knows the end from the beginning. And he assigns the time of testing to his church. And he puts his people in this, and this is the response of prayer. How long, O Lord, wilt thou forget me forever? But now look at verse, let's end on a positive note. Verse 5 and 6, I have trusted in thy loving kindness. God has shown himself to this man in the past. He has tasted and he has seen that the Lord is good. There is a spiritual life within him that he knows. The pain that he goes through is because it's in contradistinction or contrast to what God has put in his heart. I know God. I have seen him act. I've felt his touch. I have heard his voice spiritually. The eyes of my heart have been enlightened. This wasn't a universal experience to everyone who was a member of Israel's, census roll. Just because you had the name Israelite affixed to you doesn't mean that you knew God, but this man did. And so he could say, I have trusted in thy loving kindness. You have shown yourself to me. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. What is he saying? Salvation is not just a thing that happens when we're young and in college and exuberant and the world is fresh and everything's great and we're finally free from home. We can do it our wish. And all of a sudden I walk into church and I meet the Lord, and now that's salvation. And all my friends love the Lord, and all my friends in the dorms went to prayer. I mean, that's just a touch. That's just a touch. But what he's saying about God's salvation, he has saved me for that last day. That salvation will not let go of me. I'm worried about God letting go of me, but he will not. I'm worried about my grip on God, and it's puny, but that's not what holds me. God holds me. His salvation holds me. And therefore, verse 6, I will sing to him because he has dealt bountifully with me. And this is where the remembrance of the past does come to service. And the recollection of his ways, the recollection of his goodness, of his mercy, what he has done. He has dealt bountifully with everyone in this room. Do you believe that? Well, you could be, where could you be? Oh. The mercy of God has kept you from that, and he has dealt so beautifully and wonderfully with you. Now, It may be hard to confess that right now, but the day will come when we'll look back and we'll see the hand of God and we'll say, oh, I see it. I see it more clearly now. I perceive it a bit. Yes, I see it. The Lord has been so good to me. Now, by faith, David lays hold of that now and says, He has dealt bountifully with me, therefore I will sing to the Lord. And so let's let this be the amen to the prayer that we pray before God. If we start this way, if we say it into our pillow or into the empty heavens, how long, O Lord? Let this be our amen. But His loving kindness is real. His salvation is real. He has dealt bountifully with me, and that's real. And so, David will sing. And somehow I can hear Paul saying to us, imitate his faith. Imitate his faith. Let's pray. Lord, hear us when we re-echo a man's prayer of long gone days. He said, help us by all means to become men in Christ Jesus, wise, understanding, strong, patient men, knowing thy will and doing it, accepting thy purpose and suffering it. And at last may we be found to have glorified thee, whether in life or in death or in heroic service or in heroic endurance. And ours may be in these days, Lord, just to endure. But to endure it, we pray with a good heart and clean hands and a good spirit. I pray this, Lord, for myself, and I pray it for my friends here. Lord, may our hearts be right before you. May our spirits be good. Now, Lord, we have heard many a man, even this evening, pray these things to you. How long, O Lord? And we thank you that he who dwelt in eternity also stepped into our time to know exactly what length of days feels like to the human family. And so you can be touched with the things that touch us. We thank you for this, Lord. So it is not a vain thing to pray this before you. Lord, hear our cry. For Christ's sake, hear our cry. For the good of your church and the joy and comfort of your people. Hear this prayer. Hear it again and again and again, Lord, when we say it to you. How long, Lord? And rise to answer is our request in Christ's name. Lord, bless now your people. Encourage each heart. Where we're weak, make us strong. Where we're sad, make us joyful. Lord, help each one, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.